Pray that my voice holds out. I almost lost it in the first service. Came home to an allergy attack. So I know that most of you were expecting me to say, turn to Matthew chapter 5 to continue our series, but I'm not. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. Next week we'll come back to Matthew and we will pick up where we left off with lead us not into temptation. But I want to go a little different direction today, do something a little different. So Exodus chapter 15, if you'll just turn there. Title of the message today is Your Life is a Hymn. Let me say that again. Your life is a hymn, H-Y-M-N. Your life is a hymn. Sing it well. Sing it well. In Exodus chapter 15, we find a hymn. There are a number of hymns in the Word of God. This is the Song of Moses. You probably have a heading in your Bible, 15:1, the Song of Moses. I want to read it. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of Your excellence, You have overthrown those who rose against You. You sent forth Your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of Your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with Your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out Your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in Your mercy have led forth the people whom You have redeemed. You have guided them in Your strength to Your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of Your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till Your people pass over, O Lord. Till the people pass over whom You have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of Your inheritance. In the place, O Lord, which You have made for Your own dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, which Your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. The Song of Miriam. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. Now this is a rather lengthy passage, a hymn that we find in the Word of God. And the Bible speaks of songs and hymns and spiritual songs. If we go to the New Testament and don't turn there right now, we find psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are what are spoken of concerning songs and hymns in the Word of God. Today we use a lot of different terms like psalms, hymns, praise songs, worship songs, singing in the Spirit, and the list goes on. I am taking you here for a reason. I'm laying a foundation for a few moments. This was a hymn of praise. This was Moses' reaction when God delivered them from the hand of their enemies when they came through the Red Sea. Let me just set a pattern here. That hymns, and I'll explain the difference in a moment. I'm not really talking or teaching about the difference today, but hymns or songs of praise are responses. They're not just something someone sits and makes up. These are responses to God's sovereign move in the earth. In other words, Moses brought the people of Israel through the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea and He covered it back over Pharaoh's army, and they were delivered forever from their bondage and from their slavery. And the natural response to that was a song of praise that came from the lips of Moses. And then Miriam joined in and took up the tambourine, and the women danced, and they began to proclaim the great things that God had done. There's a reason that I am bringing this to you this morning. One of the things that distinguishes these different categories, we talk about hymns, psalms, praise songs, all of these things, is a twofold application that I want to give you. And I'm going to say that there's a disclaimer for each one. So in other words, when we talk about worship and praise, we just do. I'm just going to say this. Everybody in the world doesn't do it the same way. And it doesn't mean it's wrong. We come together and we sing contemporary praise and worship songs. Contemporary praise and worship songs, there are exceptions. Remember that I'm going to say this. There are exceptions. But generally, contemporary praise and worship songs are directed to God in the first person. Like we just sang the very last song. It was addressing God from the heart. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. I worship you. That filled, these contemporary songs filled a void in the church after years of hymns, which I'll explain in a moment. And so it was a good thing. People began to write songs that would allow you to come together as a congregation and yet individually have a word to God, a praise to God from your lips instead of just about God. On the other, and there are exceptions. Some praise and worship contemporary songs are about God, but generally they are to God. On the other hand, most hymns of the church, the old hymns of the church, are great proclamations. They are about God. Some of them are addressed to God, but many of them, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," "Trust and Obey," "Faith Is the Victory," all of those old hymns, the majority of them are about God. But they're very important. They are proclamations, and they proclaim truth in a way that many, not all, always exceptions, many of the contemporary songs do not. And so they proclaim truth to the next generation. When you grow up hearing the hymn sung, there is a teaching that takes place even in the hearing of those songs that's very important in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so hymns generally are proclamations. They speak of the greatness of God, and they reveal truths about God and about things that God has done. And I'll give you an example. Here in this passage of Scripture, Moses is singing a song that I would tell you today is a spiritual warfare song. It's about God's greatness over our enemies. What does that mean for us in the church today? It's about God's greatness and His power and the authority that He gives us over demonic forces, over those things that would want to carry us away from God, and the power to stand. We are against principalities and powers and spiritual forces, the Bible says. And so there's a reality of spiritual warfare. We have a lot of contemporary songs that are spiritual warfare songs. This was a spiritual warfare song. And likewise, there's a great old hymn of the church, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." If you to read that and read every verse, it is a powerful song about the warfare that takes place in our life against Satan and the power of Christ and even the name of Christ to defeat the foe. And so it's a great spiritual warfare hymn. In addition to these things that I've shared so far, many, many hymns. You wonder, why am I talking about hymns? We'll get to that in a moment. This is going to really go around. Many, many hymns are born out of personal testimony. Not only truths about the greatness of God, but God's greatness in the midst of life's obstacles. Many great hymns of the church have been written out of times of sorrow and yet overcoming, those who are overcoming because of the power of Christ within them. Exodus 15, again, is called the hymn of Moses. It is the response to God's display, His great display of His power at the Red Sea. And Miriam's song adds to the testimony. I told you in the beginning, the name of this sermon or the title of the sermon is Your Life is a Hymn. Sing it well. And so Moses brings the people through and he has this great outburst of praise to God, this song that was recorded and then sung throughout the ages, I'm sure, especially among the people of Israel. And then immediately after that, the people began to murmur and complain and fret and wish that they were back in Egypt. And I find that there are two kinds of Christians, two kinds of believers. There are those in whom, in some, life experiences produce a song. I'm talking about Christians. Life experiences produce a song. I'm not just talking about singing with your lips. I'm talking about a testimony. Life experiences produce something in you, if God is at work in you, produce something in you that gives you something to say. Something to say to a generation that doesn't know God. Something to say in the face of all kinds of evil and destruction. For many other people who call themselves Christians, life experiences produce defeat, complaints, and agitation. There are quite a few hymn songs in the Bible. If you remember, Hannah sang a great song. There's a song of Hannah's that was written as she received the promise from God that she would bear a son, Samuel, her child that was born as an answer to her prayer in her time of barrenness. David, if you look at the book of Psalms, many, many of the Psalms are written by David, and there are many that are filled with praises to God in times of war, in times of sorrow, and even times of sickness. If you remember in the New Testament, Mary receives a visit from the angel Gabriel. Gabriel says to her that she's going to become pregnant with child and that she is going to bear the Messiah, the Son of God. And Mary breaks forth into a song. We have her song recorded. And it tells of God's greatness and her submission to His plan for her life. So whether you're a singer or not is beside the point. Whether you're a singer or not, your life either produces a song, and by that I really mean a testimony, something to say that's beautiful in this generation, or not. It's available to every believer. Let me take it a step further. I know many Christians who say they are Christians but have nothing to say about God. Maybe they say, well, yeah, I believe. I believe in the cross. I believe in what Jesus did for me. But they can't tell you anything. They can't speak forth anything of life, anything concerning what God, the great testimonies of what God is currently doing in their lives and the victory that He gives them. They say, oh yeah, I believe in God, but you never hear a testimony from their lips. Maybe think about that as I'm bringing this word this morning. What kind of Christian are you? Do life experiences produce a song in your life, or do they produce complaints, agitation, frustration, sorrow, and woe? And it ends there. Other people, they sing. And I mean this metaphorically. Other people, they sing. This is how God intervened in my life. This is the pit that God took me out of. This is how God moved that mountain that was standing in my way. This is what God is doing for me today. This is what He has spoken to my heart this week. Your life is a hymn. Sing it well. When you know the Lord, see, there is the real clincher. When you know the Lord. This is why I don't argue with people who want to argue with me about His existence or His non-existence. I have my wife sitting over here. It'd be like somebody coming up and saying, show me some evidence of Maggie. I don't have to show you any evidence of Maggie. I know her. And I don't have to show you any evidence of God because I know Him, though He has given us ample evidence. But if you know the Lord, listen closely, then all of life becomes a chain of experiences that you relate to your relationship with God. What do I mean by that? Every day is something. All of your life is a series, a chain of experiences. Not always mountaintop, not always momentous, but experiences that you are thinking of in your mind. And how does, what is God saying? And what has He spoken in this? And what's God doing in this? You're always relating things to your relationship with the Lord. Some experiences are joyous. Some are tragic. Some are difficult to understand. How many of you are familiar with the old hymn of the church, "It is well with my soul"? It is well with my soul. I want to tell you a brief story about that hymn. It was in the late 1860s. Horatio Spafford is the author of that hymn. Life was good for Spafford and his wife Anna. They were living in a north side suburb of Chicago with their five children. Spafford had a successful law practice in Chicago. The doors of their home were always open. It was a place that Christians came and went, and they held meetings there. Spafford was a Presbyterian church elder and a dedicated Christian. Until now, Horatio Spafford and his wife Anna had led a charmed life. That was the way they described it. They had everything going their way. However, in 1870, their faith was tested by tragedy. Their four-year-old son, Horatio Jr., died of scarlet fever. The Spaffords were devastated. In October of 1871, when the Great Chicago Fire broke out, Horatio faced another test of his faith. A few months before the Great Chicago Fire, Spafford, being a wealthy man, had invested much of his wealth in real estate by the shore of Lake Michigan. Not only did the Great Chicago Fire destroy most of Chicago, but most of his holdings were destroyed. 250 people died in that fire, and 90,000 were left homeless. The Spaffords did not despair. Their home had been spared, and they had their family. God had been good to them. Even though their finances were mostly depleted, Anna and Horatio used what resources they had left to feed the hungry, help the homeless, care for the sick and injured, and comfort their grief-stricken neighbors. The Great Chicago Fire was a great American tragedy. The Spaffords used it to show the love of Christ to those in need. In 1873, Anna Spafford's health was failing. And hoping to put behind the tragic loss of their son and the fire, and to benefit her health, the Spaffords planned a trip to Europe. They would sail to Europe with their four daughters. Spafford not only wanted to visit Europe, but he wanted to help evangelist Dwight L. Moody in the revivals that he was conducting in England. So they planned to leave in November on their voyage to Europe. As sometimes happens, God had other plans for Horatio Spafford. The day they were to sail for Europe, Spafford had a business emergency and could not leave. Not wanting to disappoint his wife Anna and their daughters, he sent them on ahead and planned to follow on another ship in a few days. On November 22, 1873, the steamer was struck by a British iron sailing ship. The steamer, with Anna Spafford and her daughters aboard, sank within 12 minutes in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. Only 81 of the 307 passengers survived this tragic shipwreck. Now, even though the ship that hit them was in danger of sinking, the unconscious Anna Spafford was picked up from floating debris by the crew of that other ship. And an American cargo sailing vessel, the Trimountain, arrived in time to save the survivors, the ones who survived, as well as Anna Spafford, who was taken to Wales, where she telegraphed her husband, Horatio. Her cable was brief and heartbreaking. "Saved alone. What shall I do?" Horatio and Anna's four daughters had drowned. As soon as he received her telegram, Horatio left Chicago without delay to bring his wife home. Sailing across the Atlantic Ocean, the captain of the ship called Horatio to the bridge. He informed Horatio that a careful reckoning has been made, and I believe we are now passing the place where your wife's ship was wrecked. The water is 3 miles deep. That night, alone in his cabin, Horatio Spafford penned the words to his famous hymn, "It is well with my soul." Horatio's faith in God never faltered. He later wrote Anna's half-sister these words, "On Thursday last, we passed over the spot where she went down. In mid-ocean, the water's 3 miles deep. But I do not think of our dear ones there. They're safe, folded, dear lambs." Your life is a hymn. What does it say to those around you? What is the testimony of your life? So Maggie and I, as you know, returned on Friday from a 10-day road trip. And many of you know how much Maggie loves the book of Genesis and has taught it numerous times. We've lost count how many times she's taught the course in Genesis. Out of that love, she had wanted for a long time to visit the Creation Museum, and I had wanted to also, part of Answers in Genesis ministry. It's located in Petersburg, Kentucky. It's suburb of Cincinnati. It's right on the line. And we were so blessed that the Lord made it possible for us to be able to go. And we had the choice to fly or drive. And we drove. And people thought we were crazy. But that's nothing new. And I want to use our trip for the remainder of the message this morning to illustrate what I'm talking about this morning. And to testify. To sing, if you will. When your life is a hymn, you'll have something to say. If you have nothing to say, examine your life. If your life is in Christ, you'll have something to say. And when times of tragedy come, though it may be harsh and difficult, and maybe it takes a while to rebound, you'll still be able to say, "When floodwaters overtake my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul." You'll have something to say to a dark generation. When your life is a hymn, you'll have something to say. As for me and Maggie, I'm going to be very personal this morning. This life is a journey. This isn't just something I get up and preach on Sunday and it's not a part of our life all week. It's things that we talk about. Our life is a journey, and we see it as a journey. It's a hymn, and we're always writing new verses. We have a little saying when we're going to go somewhere or do something new. It's, "Honey, let's go make a memory." Let's make another memory. And so we're writing another verse when we do these things. David, in the book of Psalms, said, "I will declare your praises to the next generation. I will declare your praises to the next generation." And I'm asking you this morning, what are you declaring? What is your life declaring to those who are watching you? What is your life declaring to the next generation? Now, when we travel, I'm sure, though she doesn't say it, that I drive Maggie crazy. I'm always singing. I'm that way around home, too. And if I'm not singing, I'm whistling. Sometimes, not too long ago, I walked into a store and they said, "Oh, you must be having a really great day." It's because I was whistling. I said, "No, I'm whistling or singing whether I'm having a good day or a bad day. It's just what I do." And so I'm always singing. And when we're in the car driving somewhere, 1,000 songs come to mind. And I just go from one to the next under my breath. And one thing reminds me of this song, and something else reminds me of another song. It's kind of a curse, because it's not always good. I go in the grocery store, and boom, I come out singing "Bridge Over Troubled Waters." Or I'm talking to one of you. Carolyn was playing the theme from Rocky during the little Harvest Kids thing. I said, "Oh, I'll be humming that all day now." So I'm always singing. Everything reminds me of a song. And that's sort of the approach that I'm going to take with this morning. And I'm just going to give you some things that we did and what it means spiritually. My starting point, the first verse of this hymn, is about love. Because I'll just ask y'all, I will ask you, why would we want to travel together in one vehicle for 1,800 miles if we did not love one another? If there wasn't a deep love, that would be a good place to get into a war, wouldn't it? Shut up in the same car for 1,800 miles. But we enjoy it. We like being together. We like traveling that way. We could have flown for the same price. Now you know I'm nuts. But we would have not been gone as many days. We would have spent more in hotels to stay there longer, and it would have cost more. So we had more days to be together and to go on an adventure together. And as the years go by, our love grows. We like being together. I'm going to tell you something. I love you, but there's no one that I like being with any more than her. We enjoy being together. You say, why are you preaching? Why are you talking about this? You'll see. Not only are we still in love, but we have fellowship because we're Christians. Let me teach you single people something, those who are Christians. Wait on God's choice. Wait on His choice and have faith. Ask Him. Seek Him. Don't go looking. Don't go saying, well, I've got to go here or there in order to find a man or find a woman. And for goodness sake, and I've told some of the singles here this before, don't go church hopping trying to find a man or a woman. Because I can tell you that in churches, you may think you're going to find you a Christian man, but they circle just like sharks, just like they do at the bars. Just because you sleep in the garage doesn't make you a car. Just because you put a man in a church doesn't make him a Christian or a woman. Vice versa. If Maggie and I, 30 years ago, if it had been available, if we had plugged our profiles into eHarmony, their computers would never in a billion years have matched us up. They would have been incompatible. Praise God. In this natural life, we are opposites. That is so wonderful. Because when you have Christ, you're compatible. The world, people in the world want compatibility matches because they can't make it otherwise. But a marriage is supernatural. And when Christ is in the marriage, you're compatible. So we have this that we share when we're traveling. And with Christ as the third party in a marriage, marriage then, according to the Word of God, is a picture of Jesus and His bride, the church. And so everywhere that we go together, our love for one another, though ours is faulty and not as perfect, it's a picture of the perfect love that Jesus has for His church. Your marriage is a hymn. How are you singing it? How are you writing the verses? Does your marriage proclaim anything about the greatness of Christ? And as we make this journey, and we love this journey, because of His love for us and our love for Him, you see, real marriage knows that it's a covenant. There's no other option. And it reminds me of a song. There's an old hymn of the church. Oh, love that will not let me go. Oh, love that will not let me go. Quite a few years back, Kathy Tricoli wrote a song, and it was popular on Christian radio, and it reflects the same thing, a different song. And she says, it's your stubborn love, God. It's your stubborn love that never lets go of me. I don't understand how you can stay. Perfect love. It's your stubborn love. That's what we have for one another. And that's what we have in Christ. She's not going to let me go. And I'm not going to let her go. Christ certainly is not going to let us go. What is your song. Sing it. Sing it. Secondly, we're on a pilgrimage. We're on a journey. Maggie and I were on a pilgrimage to the Creation Museum. But we didn't go there to stay. We did not go there to live. We're on a pilgrimage through this world, you and I. But we know we're not here to stay. We started out on our journey. We started out on our journey with maps. Yes, I had MapQuest. And I used MapQuest. But I love my Atlas. You can have your GPS. I have GPS on my phone. I didn't use it one time. Because I don't like a voice telling me, turn right 1/4 mile, turn left when I haven't seen the big picture. In my Atlas, I can open up and I can look at the whole country and I can look at each state and I can plot my journey. And even though there may be detours, I know how to get there and I know what my destination is. Likewise, in this life, I want to be able to see the whole picture. And this is my Atlas. And the Holy Spirit is my GPS because sometimes there are detours. This gives me the big picture and it tells me how to get there. But sometimes there's a bump in the road. There's construction. And the Holy Spirit says, go around this. This is how you get through this. This is how you find your way around this in order to get to your destination. Life is a pilgrimage and it leads us to heaven. What does your life have to say about it? What hymn are you writing? Reminds me of a song. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Number three, we went to church on Sunday morning. Christ Chapel, Assembly of God. I want to drop a little truth on you that some of you might not know. Vacation is not a vacation from God. Vacations are not so you can get away from church for 10 days. It's a time to experience God maybe in a different place. It's not a time to forsake the assembly of the saints, not being legalistic. You don't have to, but we wanted to. And it was beautiful because, you know, most churches don't do the Lord's Supper every Sunday like we do. And it was their week of the month, and so we were able to share the Lord's Supper with them. How many of you know that church is a big deal to God? The old hymn of the church says the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation, the church. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. And with His blood He bought her. And for her life, He died. When we're away, we still have our connection with you. There's another song, we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord and we pray for you. And we have great, great thoughts of church at Faith Harvest. But we don't forget the church of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, we made it to the Creation Museum on Monday and Tuesday. And what an awesome experience it was. First class, well done. We were able to go through, I love the planetarium shows. And we were able to attend 3 of the planetarium shows, fossil exhibits, dinosaur displays, many, many different things, all from the foundation of God's Word, all with explanations, all from a biblical foundation and yet with a scientific understanding as well. And to see the creation of God, one of the planetarium shows was the vastness of space. And it takes you out, you know, into other galaxies and brings you back to Earth. It's an incredible show. And you see the wonder and the glory of God's creation. And it inspires you to glorify God. And in the face of godless evolutionary teaching today, it moves me to sing. It reminds me of a song. Are you surprised? How many of you remember Morning Has Broken? Those that are my age would remember it from pop radio. But it's not a pop song. It's an old hymn of the church. And it brought on new life as I remembered, morning has broken like the first morning. not having evolved. Morning has broken like the first morning. Blackbird has spoken like the first bird. Praise for the singing. Praise for the morning. Praise for them springing fresh from the Word. Do you have the Word of God as your foundation? Is it so written into your being that you have a song, that there's something to say to this generation? Or do you not have answers for them? Something, a word of truth that speaks to the heart of those who are hungry and thirsty than more, for more than what this life has to offer now. Number five, twice I had physical attacks. It's not unusual for me. Sickness, Maggie laid hands on me, prayed for me. Both times my strength was restored and we were able to continue our journey. I am reminded that He is my healer. He is my deliverer. And while I may not preach on it as much in this season as I have in times past, do not misunderstand what I am saying concerning God's power. He is the same as He was when He walked the streets of Galilee, of Judea, and walked the shores of Galilee and laid hands on the sick, as when He raised the dead. He is still able to do the supernatural in your life. He is still able to do things that you cannot accomplish on your own. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a supernatural God, and He is the source of power. There's an old hymn of the church. There is a balm in Gilead. It's from an Old Testament verse. There is an ointment for the wounds of our life. And I'm telling you this morning, if you have given up hope, you need to turn back to the Lord. Because there is no problem in your mind, your body, or your life that He is not able to either set you free from or give you the supernatural strength to overcome until the day comes that He does. And the last one, number six, our journey home was not without incident. 3 days, three long days driving. Yes, Michael, I got weary and tired. The last night before we left to come home, I'm not one of these people that has insomnia, but I did not sleep almost all night. And it's like I never caught up. And so during the day, something that happened to me when I was a young man, I couldn't drive during the middle of the day for any distance. I don't mean around town, but a trip. I would be so sleepy, I'd have to pull off the road, and I haven't had that in years. And coming back, I had a little bit of it on the way, but coming back, I would get so sleepy that sleepiness threatened to overtake me. I would just not be able to stand it. And I want you to listen really, really closely if you've walked with the Lord for some time. It's like that on this journey. Sometimes when you've walked with God for a long time, you've been through many battles. There's a sleepiness. There's a tiredness. You can get weary. There are seasons. God is faithful to refresh, but you can get weary. Sometimes after serving God for a long time, the center line gets kind of blurry and you start to weave. You know you're going the right way, but kind of hard to keep it between the lines. You begin to move back and forth. It's not straight. And the Holy Spirit pulls you over and says, I want you to walk this line. Maybe you can't. But God is faithful to wake His servants up. He's faithful. Someone should say amen. He's faithful to remind us that time is short and the hour is dark. The Bible says our lives are like a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. Your life is a hymn. Sing it well. On that last day, returning on Friday, we went there and came almost all the way back without incident. And there were not one but two incidents to not only jar me out of my sleepiness, but to also remind me of spiritual realities. And I'm going to close by sharing these with you. They were the kind of things that leave an indelible impression on your mind. Just this side of Albuquerque on I-40, traffic suddenly stopped in all lanes. And it was backed up for miles. You couldn't see the end of it. We sat there for about an hour. Normally, you know, you'd see a lot of frustrated, angry people, but I think that there was this sense in people that they knew it was something bad. And then slowly the traffic began to move. We made our way forward. And I'll never forget this. As we came by the scene of the accident, there were several vehicles in this wreck. And right by our car, right there in the middle of the next lane, as we passed by, there was a white sheet laying over a body. It may not affect everyone like it does me or us, but I'm not embarrassed to tell you, we both choked up, we sobbed. You think of the families, you think of the loss. Did they know the Lord? Where are they now? There's nothing like the reality of death and your own mortality to wake you up. Guess what? I wasn't sleepy for a while. But then I got sleepy again just before we got to Holbrook. It was one of those things that you hate. It was a construction zone, and all of the traffic coming both directions merged to one lane between those portable concrete dividers. So it was tight and squeezed through, and traffic backed up again. This time it was moving on our side. Later, as we went by the other side, the oncoming traffic was backed up for miles, probably 8 or 10 miles. I don't know. I'm sure they were there for hours. And we said, oh, not again. And as we made our way by, we moved slowly, and there was a big rig with the cab gone. There was an SUV cut in half, and what was left was crumpled like aluminum foil. And there was another car cut in half and jammed into the other car that had been cut in half. All so mangled you couldn't tell the front from the back. And as we passed by, just feet away from us, there was family and emergency workers. They couldn't get ambulances in. And the one car that was crumpled and it was jacked up into something else, I saw them gathering around the window, and I saw someone's hat inside. Don't know if they were alive or dead, but people were sobbing, and I don't know if they were trying to get the person out or they were trying to comfort them or what they were doing. I want to read to you the words of another old hymn of the church. Only one life to offer, Jesus, my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise Thee and for Thy mercy sing. Only one heart's devotion, Savior, oh may it be, consecrated alone to Thy matchless glory, yielded fully to Thee. Only this hour is mine, Lord. May it be used for Thee. May every passing moment count for eternity. Souls all about are dying, dying in sin and shame. Help me bring them the message of Calvary's redemption. In Thy glorious name. Only one life to offer. Take it, dear Lord, I pray. Nothing from Thee withholding. Thy will I now obey. Thou who hast freely given Thine all in all for me, claim this life for Thine own, to be used by Savior every moment for Thee. As we passed by, I was reminded of eternal realities. Whether you think God is real or not, does not change truth. Whether He's ever answered a prayer for you or not, does not change truth. whether you think now is the time or not. And I have never used scare tactics in a sermon, and I won't. But it's not scare tactics. I'll use my own self for me to say that when I walk out that door today, I could be the one in that vehicle, or I could be the one whose heart stops beating. Only one life to live. How much of it's left? Just because you're young doesn't change anything, because you're not guaranteed your next breath. And all the while, there is one who loves you with an everlasting love, who can be known. Who can be known. You don't have to wonder about someone else's testimony and whether it's true or not, whether it's real or not, or whether there's proof or not. You can know Him yourself. And He's waiting for you. Maybe you're a believer today and your life's not a song. It's a complaint. It's agitation and worry. That's not His best for you. That's not why He saved you. His power is real. He is able to sustain you, keep you, and if you trust Him, He is able to carry you through with a song. Even when the billows are rolling, the waves seem to be covering your life up, there's a song. I can tell you, I have not walked in victory in everything. I've not always prayed in such great faith that the mountain moved right then. And there are some mountains that I'm still waiting on God to move. But I have seen Him answer prayers in ways that only He could do. But I'm here to tell you, I know this. I know Him, and I have the testimony that when dark times come, I still have a song. I have a song. My life is a hymn. And it praises Him that He is able to do what He says He will do. What is your life? Is it a hymn or is it a whimper? Let the Lord speak to your heart today as we close. Carolyn, if you'll come. If you need prayer, I invite you to come. Maybe you need to just surrender again.